Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are on page 158 tonight, and I do want to kind of give you a heads up. If you look, we're going to try to get to page 168 tonight, and again, that's 10 pages, and that's usually a long ways to go. But if you look at page 168, you can see right there, we're beginning there, it says at the bottom of the page, the Islamic Antichrist. I begin talking about the Islamic Antichrist. Again, as a proposal, I mean, not, I'm not going to say the Antichrist is a Muslim, but it matches, and that's kind of what this book is about. And so right there, just notice that's what we'll be introduced next week. Hopefully, I'll start with that, and that will finish this chapter here on Islam. And then the next part, we begin talking about Christian eschatology and then start paralleling the apocalyptic information we've covered about Islam along with Christian eschatology. And that's where things could get interesting. I mean, this is interesting simply because it's kind of like current events, but this next part is going to become more eschatological, and that's, I think, would be the, you know, if you got friends you're talking about inviting or thinking about, that would be the part that is going to be interesting, and it's going to disagree with many because we're moving off, I'm moving off the pre-trib rapture, putting us in, the Christians will go into the tribulation, and I think it, for me, it makes sense. We'll talk about that, and it's an important concept because if we, you know, if you're waiting for a pre-trib rapture, as we said, and also you find yourself in the midst of America controlled by Sharia law, and they're cutting people's heads off, all of a sudden you realize you're in the tribulation, especially if stuff's going on in the Middle East, seven-year peace treaties and things like this. And I'll explain all that. But that's where it's going to be interesting, controversial, and you may want to invite some people. Okay, now, we're going to talk tonight, and we're beginning on page 158. We read through a little bit of it, kind of introduced it last week a little bit. But we're talking about Islam, which comes out of the 600s with, you know, Muhammad, 622 to 632. And again, it is an ancient religion. We can say Christianity is an ancient religion. The Mosaic Law is an ancient religion. But for me as a believer, I can compensate that by realizing that it comes from the creator of the world, meaning it's ancient, but it's not like outdated because he's the Alpha and the Omega. It's very relevant. But when I consider Islam, the Quran, I don't consider it to be inspired. I consider it to be the writings from middle of the 7th century, you know, 630 by Muhammad, by a mere man who was reflecting his culture. It's a ancient, barbaric, outdated religion, you see, because there's no inspiration concerning it. So this is, in my view, outdated. And history will show one way or the other. They've had 1,400 years of expansion, of development, and we've watched that take place. We've talked about that. And the reason I'm saying that is in our lifetime, in the next few decades, they are going to, if the stats continue, and we're going to look at these numbers here, they will outnumber Islam, Muslims will outnumber Christianity. For the first time in history, Christianity will be outnumbered after having reached its peak, and it's a game changer. You don't have to accept this, but you know, if you're looking at the stats, if you're looking at the information, and you can say, well, yeah, but God's working His plan. Yes, God's working His plan, but if all of a sudden Islam outnumbers Christianity as it's getting very close to, and in the next few years, next few decades, it potentially will, especially because they're actively trying to expand it territorially. And in population, where Christians are just trying to, you know, do what they do, whatever you want to call that, those numbers could come about quicker. But if that becomes the case, Christianity is going to find itself second in the world, and that's a game changer. All of a sudden, I think you have to reconsider your eschatology, your end times, your view. Not that we allow circumstances to dictate our theology, but if you're living in 1900, 1910, 1920, and World War I has just come to an end, or you see the Industrial Age in America, churches are branching up, and Christianity is being spread around the world, missionaries, the great missionary century of the 1800s has just ended, and there's great incident, the Bible programs have started, you know, radio's coming out with Christian broadcasting, television's coming with Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. It's like, yeah, we can see we're sweeping the world. We're dwarfing all the other religions. Islam's a backwater religion, and we don't even know what it is. But now all of a sudden, it's 2016. The stats are saying you know, here comes Islam, your theology has to take some adjustments. It's not, well, the church is going to sweep over the world and we're going to bring peace to everybody. We're going to rule all the nations through Christ. And all of a sudden it's like, that's not working real well. We're worried about even hanging on to our own country. I mean, we may have huge changes in the next 18 months. You understand? I mean, you know this. And maybe not. Maybe everybody's just overreacting. Everything's going to be fine. But that affects how you look at things. And realize they've had 1,400 years. The reason I did this, they've had 1,400 years to get to where they're at today. We've had 2,000 years. So you say, well, we've been working all the way along. No, we had a 600-year head start. They took over the Byzantine Empire. Remember, Islam started in the Byzantine Empire, in a Christian empire. Iraq was Christian. Syria was Christian. Antioch, Syria. Jerusalem was Christian. Asia all the way across was Christian. Rome was Christian. It was all Christian. And in 600, Muhammad started a religion. The followers of him, they began to aim for the Byzantine Empire. And that whole territory, including Turkey, is now Muslim. And Europe, at least Europe's safe. Well, you know what's happening in Europe. And I'm just saying, if you're going to choose a winning team right now, as far as territory and population, if you're just going to want to be on a winner, if you just want to wear the winning team's logo on their hat, this is the team that's making tracks. Okay? Christianity had a 600-year head start. They've lost all their territory, the original territory. North Africa was all Christian. It's all Muslim now. And now Islam is on the move. We're not hearing reports of Christianity. Again, there's another side to this. You see the reports of Muslims coming to Christ. You hear reports about one of the churches. Is it in England? Or is it in like Norway or something? They're using, and I'm just trying to pull this off the top of my head. They're using drones to drop Bibles on Muslim countries, just dropping them with Bibles. And that, you know, so I mean, there's good things. Christians are being active. So, I mean, things could turn around. But I know what Muslims do with Christian material, because for a while I was foolishly sending books to Muslims in Nigeria. And someone said, hey, stop sending books. They're just burning them. You're spending hundreds of dollars shipping books and they're burning them. And, you know, so anyway, it's just a change is in the air. And so what we've got is Islam from the ancient world, from 600, 620, 630, 700 A.D., and they've got certain principles that they're following that come from that time. They faced the Crusades, and now they're looking at the modern Western world. They're looking at this right here. They are not bringing an enlightened religion to our country, to the Western world. They're not bringing new ideas. They're bringing both religion, and we know this, and if you don't, you should. It is a religion that has roots, a handhold, a grip on everything, including the government. In other words, when you accept Christianity, it is possible to be a Christian in a secular nation like we are. I mean, we're supposed to be secular humanists or whatever. You can function in your churches, and you can begin to influence people's hearts in that environment. Islam doesn't come as a religion and fit into another culture. It comes into that culture and brings a government. And that's what we're facing today. I mean, we're going to address it here. That's that Sharia law. Everybody's talking about it. No one knew what it was 10 years ago, but everyone's talking. Because they're going to come in, they're going to establish a religion, and their goal is, they're not just want a religion in a democracy. There's no way you can be a Muslim in a democracy. There's no way you can be a Muslim in any other form of religion except a Sharia. Because that is, they've got laws that, it's like being a Jew. You say, oh, I'm a good, faithful Jew, but I really don't follow the Mosaic law. You know, I eat what I want. It's like, but I'm a good Jew. You're not a Jew. I mean, maybe nationality-wise, but you're not a Jew. If you're a Muslim, your religion tells you what you're, and it's just like the law of Moses. It tells them how to deal with their situations, their legal codes. And so when you see Islam coming into the modern world, you've got something coming out of the 600s hitting our modern democracy, our modern world, and there's really no understanding it. And there's no way these two worlds can even communicate. They're on two different levels. It's like asking what color the number 9 is. It's like, what? It's a number. What color is it? Or what does the letter A smell like? It's like, these are different. They're not even the same question. And so when we talk about our modern Western world and Islam coming into it, if there is a Muslim that thinks they're going to just adapt, then they really don't understand. It's like a Christian being a Christian without really reading the Bible. I like the church, so I'm a Christian. Well, they come from a Muslim country and they're just going to come over here and live as a Westerner. And they can, but they're really not a Muslim. And you're going to find two types, and we're going to address it. There's two types of Muslims. There's going to be the extremist. And the extremist, I mean, we use the word extremist, but I'm an extremist Christian. You understand? I mean, in the sense that I'm going to do what the Bible tells. Well, you're not bombing abortion clinics. Right, because the Bible doesn't tell me to bomb abortion clinics. The Bible doesn't tell me to overthrow governments. The Bible tells me to preach, teach, live this life, and look for Jesus Christ. Now, the radical stuff actually comes when Jesus Christ returns. But we're waiting for that day. So I would consider myself an extremist Christian. But then say, well, so you're going to bomb and use government. No, that would be a misunderstanding of Christianity. But a Muslim, an extremist Muslim, or a Muslim that is extreme, is simply following their religion. You're going to have the moderate Muslims who don't want to get involved. They're the ones who are going to try to fit into the Western world. Or they're going to allow a country like Turkey, like after World War I, that's where I dedicated the book to my grandfather who was there, they're going to throw off the caliphate and bring in the young Turks who are going to form a democracy with the Muslims. And that's what Turkey was. That's why it was aligned with the West. It was a democracy. Muslims, moderate Muslims, practicing their religion, but following a democracy. And we were just, I mean, we've been, even as I was writing this last year, we're just waiting for Turkey to, I mean, you can't stay there. And they've been fine because there hasn't been pressure. But now with ISIS and pressure coming from true Islam, we call them the extremists, but really they're just Muslims. All of a sudden now you've got this whole situation. And the president, as you know, has gone from the Western world and is meeting with Putin now, setting up another whole scenario. Because you can't sustain a Muslim culture in a democracy truly. You can compromise. And I mean, you can see these things, and that's what we're having right here. So we're on page 150, and I'm going to read through some things. I want to get to page 168, so I've got to get going here. And we've been talking about the apocalyptic information in the Quran and in the Hadith, talking about the minor signs, the major signs, and talking about the hour. And so If the hour, that's the final days, the day of the judgment where it begins, they have a resurrection. It's the end of the world in Islam. It's the hour. They've gone from the 600s through the 700s, through the Crusades, through the 1500s, all the way up until the day. And if that hour, it hasn't occurred yet, if it's going to take place, let's just say because we're living at this time, if it's going to take place in our world, their hour is going to manifest in our culture, in our situation, in our lifetime, and it's going to have to deal with democracy. It's going to have to deal with our Republican and Democratic system. It's going to have to deal with our education. It's going to have to deal with us as Christians. It's going to face, their eschatology is going to manifest in our modern Western world. So, inside the bottom page 158, very last thing, insight into the final conflict or hour, these are some things. Muslims consider the West and Christian to be synonyms. So a Muslim attack on the West is actually a religious attack. I can tell them, I have no trouble saying I'm a Christian living in a secular society. I know we're founded on Christian principles, but that's we can't have a manger scene. We can't pray. We can't, whatever. I'm still a Christian, and I've still got rights. That we have freedom of religion. I've got rights to be a Christian. They don't see it that way. If you are, even if you're not even interested in church, if you live in America, you are a Christian. I mean, you can explain it to them, but they really don't understand it. They associate religion, government, it's the same thing. So if you live in America, you are a Christian. And that makes sense. And again, another disturbing thing about this, when they think Christian, they think Catholic. They think Mother Mary, you know, all these things. And so, and even a lot of us would look at that and say, well, that's not what we believe. Well, they say, that stuff doesn't even make sense. And they're arguing with me as if I'm Catholic. It's like, I don't even know. I've rejected Catholicism. I'm over here looking for Jesus Christ's return. And they want to talk about, you understand what I'm saying. So they don't really even understand my Christian religion, nor do they understand the difference that I can be a citizen of this country and not agree with certain things that are taking place and still maintain my Christian faith. Well, they don't do that. So when they attack the West, they're attacking Christianity. Again, that goes back to Byzantium. The Byzantine Empire, that was Christian. It is a conflict that has been coming for 1,400 years, page 159 at the top. Islam must confront the West and cannot accept the West without accepting the superiority of Christianity. And that comes back to this right here. They judge everything on the fact of battle and population. Territory, population, and victory in war. Which should be interesting when you start talking about Daniel's prophecies about the Antichrist. And Paul talked about man of lawlessness and John revealing the conqueror who will, bent on conquest. They have to conquer. Christians, we preach and we know people are going to respond to our message, but we don't have a sword. We don't kill. True Christianity preaches the message, the truth. I don't want to say it in a bad way, but it's more about presenting a philosophy. It's more about presenting truth and reality. Jesus said to Pilate, I came to testify to the truth. I mean, Jesus' own words. Pilate said, what is truth? Meaning, who knows? Everybody's got their own truth. I mean, Pilate was even messed up. So we're not, Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this age, my people would fight. But they're not going to fight because this is not it. We're here to testify to this world the truth. That's the church. That's the ministry. Islam can then, whoever has the sword is going to win this age. I mean, okay, you got that. It's going to come up later. But whoever has the sword wins. I mean, you lay down your weapons. We're so messed up. But history, it's coming up here later. I'm all over the map here. But history, there's no way. If you were a Christian and you believe in the fall of man, there's no room in your theology to say, let's just trust each other. Let's just trust each other, other nations. Let's just all negotiate. You, as a Christian, you struggle yourself unless you're different than me. I have trouble with me. Okay? I don't trust myself. Why? Oh, what's wrong with you? You need to see a counselor. No, I'm a fallen creature. God made me. I have fallen. I've got a sin nature permeating my whole being. It's like I need to be disciplined. I need to be in a situation where someone's governing me. I need accountability. We all do. Now, that's not just me. That's you. That's all of us. And now we're going to say, yes, but now those people I don't even know, I'm going to trust them. Because we'll all just have world peace. It's like, you don't even have inner peace. I mean, how are you going to have world peace? In other words, I've got to build a system of defense for myself to protect me from myself. Have you done that already? There's certain things you measure, habits, certain things you do to protect yourself from your own self. Why not do it for others? I mean, I don't trust me, but I trust everybody else, even those whose doctrine is to destroy me. Well, you know, if we just show them love. Well, I don't need love. I need discipline. And the same thing. They don't need just, well, you understand what I'm saying. This point at the top, it is on page 159. It is a conflict that has been coming for over 1,400 years. Islam must confront the West and cannot accept the West without accepting the superiority of Christianity. We're not fighting the same ball game. The Crusaders, and again, we went to the Crusades went over and fought Islam, but the idea wasn't they're going to go over there and conquer Muslims. The Muslims had been destroying churches, destroying holy sites. They'd been moving in on Christian territory, and it became not so much a religion versus religion battle for the Christians as much as it was a national issue. They were losing. Nations had to be defended, and because they'd combined the church and the state, the state was Christian, the state had to take Christianity and drag it into the battle. It's nice that we can, my boys, for example, can be in the military, and it's not the church that's fighting. It's the nation of America. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they're doing their job to serve their nation as Americans, alongside of unbelievers and other religions, but they're fighting for the nation. Nations fight. Religions shouldn't be fighting. Islam is designed a religion that's going to fight. Christianity will fight when Jesus comes back, but it's really not going to be a fight as much as it's going to be a takeover. Okay. The reason I'm saying this again is as long as Islam can bring the sword, they think they're superior. If Christians would fight back and drive them back, that would be a sign that they're being defeated. They would have to deal with it theologically. Why is Allah punishing us? So as long as they're advancing, and with America sitting where America's sitting, over on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, they've been waiting for somehow to get here to defeat us. Because as long as we're here, the great Satan, their theology is incomplete. They have to dominate everything. For Allah to be Allah, they have to dominate the world. There's never going to be peace. It can't happen. Because if they make, the only reason they'd make peace was to avoid defeat or to use it as deception, because they will get the victory. So they cannot accept this. There's going to be a battle. If it's with us, the modern West, or the next generation, or the generation after that, Islam has to come here and be defeated or win the victory. If they're defeated, they'll go back and try again another generation. It's the Crusades over and over and over again until we... Where I'm at right now, and again, this is my thought, it's the Crusades over and over and over again until we get to the last 7 years of the tribulation. It's Islam versus the Western world. Okay, jumping down here, I go down 1, 2, 3, 4 bullet points on page 159. The classic Muslim apocalyptic writings, and going back in the early days, the Jews are rarely mentioned, and this is the familiar quote. The hour of judgment will not arrive until the Muslims fight the Jews, and the Muslims will kill them until the Jew will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rock and the tree will say, "O Muslim, O servant of God, there's a Jew behind me. Come and kill him." That's a very important verse, because that's from the ancient days. That's the clearest we've got of, in the end, the Jews will be killed. Even the rocks and trees will be on the side of Allah and the Muslims. But yet, there's a problem with that, because they just figured they'll just keep driving. The Jews will be subdued. And, of course, they were scattered under judgment by God, I believe, with a promise that they will come back. And you can see that throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament through Romans, Revelation. And so there's a problem now, and that's the next little bullet point under that fourth one down, is yet in modern Muslim apocalyptic writing, Israel receives the strongest threats and is prominently attacked. In other words, it's very rarely mentioned except in just passing by and being thrown in with the Christians, the Jews. But in modern writings, it becomes a focal point. Why? Because Israel is sitting right in the middle of the Islamic world in Israel, in what was once Islamic territory. Now, it's one thing to be Christian, like it was. The whole North Africa, the Middle East was Christian, lost to the Muslims, and it's remained Islamic. We had the Crusades for a while, came in, built some castles, and then ran away. But now in the modern world, Israel has gone back right smack dab in the middle and has established themselves while they're developing, while they're holding their own, have established themselves in the middle of the Muslim world, which is a huge blow to Allah and His authority and His dominion. And Israel is just like that thorn in the foot of Allah or the Quran or whatever, or their whole theology. Is why is Israel still here? And they can't get them out. And they've got to get them out. And that's why it's interesting to see Turkey going up to Russia, because now you're playing right into Gog and Magog, where we'll talk about that as we go. Okay. The next point, to bring this up, Muslims versus Arabs. And there's a little parenthesis there. Arabs are Muslims who have compromised and accepted the Western ways. And that's probably what we're talking about here. In their writings, the Muslims are going to fight the Arabs. But again, think of Arabs, that's Middle Eastern people. In Islamic writing, the Arab is the one who is a Muslim, but is not committed. He's not the extreme. He's the accepting the Western world. He's driving the Western cars. He's doing the, you know, his wife doesn't have the headdress on or whatever. And so that is the Arab. So that is another thing. There's going to be a conflict between Muslims and Arabs, or the true Muslims and the Muslims who just go to mosque on Christmas or Easter. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, they're just like, we have Christians that only show up for Christmas and Easter. Those Muslims are the Arabs. And those true Muslims, and remember, who's going to bring the sword to the battle? It's going to be the true Muslim, and the moderate Muslim or the Arab is not going to bring it because they're compromised. And so, well, we'll get into that again later. Islam versus the bottom of page 159. Islam versus the modern Western world. Here's a book called The Cross and the Shadow of the Crescent. Now, I'm going to give you several books here that I read to get some kind of information from. So this is kind of, right now, a lot of times I'm talking and making connections, and you should be skeptical. I mean, you should be like, I want you thinking. But I've also, and now I've taken some things out of some books. These are not my original thoughts, but I put them in here because they support what I'm trying to say. So now you're dealing with something. You say, oh, I don't agree with that. Good. It's not me. I just put it in my book. It's somebody else who wrote it. So this is from The Cross in the Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. And this guy named Lutzer, titled Seven Chapters in Part 2 with Seven Lessons for Today That Church Needs to Learn. And these are seven titles of the second part of his book. Number one, which is shocking. Now, I'd already thought this, but when I read the title, it's like, oh my gosh, you actually wrote it in print. I mean, I was thinking this, but when I saw this in the book, it's like, man, he actually typed it up and put it in a book. And here it is. We cannot take the continued existence of the church for granted. Meaning it's not always going to be here. Now, be careful. I'm going to use this word, and you're going to have to kind of pay attention because I'm not always going to be able to distinguish between it. But you're going to have the church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's going to be eternal. We are the victors. In the end, the church is seated with Christ. In fact, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places now. The church is not going to be... The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. So, okay, the church is always going to be here. But on planet Earth, church is not... You just can't say, well, God won't let his church be destroyed. Really. And remember, Asia, Syria, Jerusalem was filled with churches in Muhammad's day. You still see the remains of them. So the church, your mega church, your buildings, you cannot assume it's always going to be there. I don't want to say anything bad about my dad, but 3, 4, or 5 years ago, maybe 6, I told him, I says, the day is coming, I says, where I will not be able to hold Bible class like I am. I says, I will not be allowed to put things online in America like I do. And he said, that's not true. He says, not in America. He says, it's against the law. It's against the government. That's not going to happen. Now, that was maybe 6, 7, 8 years ago. About 3 years ago, we were talking again, and he goes, yeah, he says, you might want to make sure you got a place to go when it all comes down. Because there's a time, and you can understand this, there's a time when you can't imagine America compromising Christianity. That we have freedom of religion, and I can't imagine the government coming against churches. Unless it's for taxation purposes. But now, all of a sudden, you all have thought, I wonder when it's going to be illegal. I wonder, and it's like, it's almost, I think it's a guarantee. Again, it's a safe bet because eventually at some point it's going to become illegal if it's 200 or 1,000 years from now. But we're looking at possibly the next few years, months, election results, that meeting as a church or even preaching the word. I mean, what's not a hate crime now? I mean, if you just stood up and read through the text of the Bible, many people would think, I mean, governors, governments, people in government would think that's a hate crime. You can't read that kind of stuff because it's so blatantly coming against Jesus, I am the way, the truth, he's the only way. All others will perish. I mean, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's like, oh, it's so hateful. It's like, I didn't write it. And so you can feel those days come. There's a day where it's like you can't even imagine it. Where now, I'm wondering how much longer we've got, that we can just videotape it, put it online, and go about your day without having the police show up about midnight knocking on my door saying, I saw the video just uploaded. Okay, so he writes, we cannot take the continued existence of the church for granted. And he's talking about this church on the earth. Faithfulness of Christ requires an acceptance of persecution. That's biblical. It's not in the Western church's ideologies. It's not in their thought. But to be the church, listen, you may not have a church building, but Jesus is going to expect you to have a church to function somehow like a church in this environment. Which means if there's no church, and Jesus still requires you to meet as a church or produce as a church, you're going to face persecution. So one, the church may not always be here, but the fact is the church will always be here, but you may have to pay the price to be the church. And I tell you what, there can't be a lot of people that are going to make that transition. I mean, who is going to be able to make that transition when they stamp out the church and Jesus Christ still expects the church to function? Who's going to make that transition? I mean, I can be critical, but I'm looking at myself first. Am I going to make that transition? And what would that transition look like? Number three, even when the church is in the devil's hands, it is still in God's hands. That's this up here, and that's this down here, manifesting in the world. And that may involve persecution, but you're still being persecuted in God's hands. The crescent cannot destroy the church. If the gates of Hades can't destroy the church, the crescent can't destroy the church. It can do this. It can persecute it, but it can't destroy it. Number five, very important, compromise weakens the church. This comes with that extremist attitude. We're not talking about being extremists and bringing, you know, guns and blowing up buildings. But you cannot compromise and somehow find a way to still call it church, but not really be an offensive church. It's going to have to be the Word of God. Remember in Revelation, the things that continue to be seen there is because of the Word of God and the name of Jesus. If you continue with the Word of God, the revelation that was given to us, and Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's really, if you can hang on to that throughout persecution, you're doing your job. And compromising any of that would weaken the church. Number six, things are not what they appear to be. And that's kind of talks about the whole world we're in. You've got politics, you've got Islam coming, not saying what they mean. I mean, that's part of their technique. I mean, that's part of their evangelistic system is to deceive. And we've talked about that before. There's verse after verse about deceiving the infidel. It's you're not lying. You're deceiving an infidel, and they're not worthy of it. So things are not what they seem. And number seven, the remnant will triumph. We may be persecuted. We may lose our buildings here. We may be persecuted here. But that's what Revelation ends with. We win in the end. We may not win here, but we will win in the end. Those are just seven chapter titles in his book. The next paragraph says this right here. Muhammad, the Quran, and those who interpret Muhammad's life believe Islam is superior to Christianity. That's important. Superior. Because of Islam's superiority in battle and conquest. If Allah is really great, Islam must be defended by Allah, and they must prove that on the battlefield and in territory. And again, they have historical evidence. Christians, the last sentence there in that paragraph, Christians have been driven out of the Middle East as far as countries. There's still churches, just like this. There's still this happening in the Middle East. There's still believers, but their churches have been turned into mosques. They've been driven out and they become Muslim states. And that is proof to Islam that we are a false religion or an incomplete religion. And again, the next paragraph says, we must understand both the rationale behind this logic and the fallacy of judging spiritual advancements by such logic. One, it makes sense, but at the same time, it's not complete. Islam has spread steadily and continues to grow and sweep over Christianity. It's been going on since we went through the maps, we went through the charts, we went through the timeline. It's been happening since Muhammad was alive. Christianity has been being shoved west. It's nothing new. Islam has spread steadily and continues to grow and sweep over Christianity. If we are keeping score this way, we need to consider converting. I mean, if you really are keeping score, saying, then really it looks like your Islam is going to win. And if it ties into the book of Revelation, the tribulation, the beast, that's the winning team. They're going to just keep marching if you want to win this game. If you want to win the short game, if you want to win the long game, you better hold on. If we are keeping score, okay, 1,000 churches, okay, 1,000 churches have been converted, okay. And we have to consider not just geographical area, but population. I mentioned that before. We'll just say land or territory and people. These are two ways of keeping score. Who controls the most land? And we've lost acres of land, countries to Islam. And who has the most people, the most converts? And here's a quote right here from a book. It's referenced at the end. In fact, in terms of numerical growth, Islam today is outpacing Christianity. And this is, I mean, this is, you can read this on multiple searches. That's not only because of mere population growth, it is also because there are large numbers of Christians being killed in Muslim lands today. I mean, you do realize if they kill an entire population in a city in Iraq, you've just lost that number for your, if you've got a scoreboard, you just lost 500 people. Based on the research by Pew Research Center released in April of 2015, Muslims will outnumber Christians worldwide by 2070. And that's just on static growth, just normal growth, 2070. So we're probably safe, us individually. This will end a 2,000-year Christian population. We talked about that already. According to the research, Islam is projected to grow more than twice as fast as any other major religion in the next 50 years. So it's growing twice as fast as Christianity, twice as fast as any other religion, 2 to 1. Commenting on these results and the fact that rapid population growth in poor countries can result in economic hardships, heavy migration, and political unrest, this guy named David Voaz, professor of population studies at England's Institute for Social and Economic Research, they probably wish they would have paid attention to his research, cautions that conditions like this can also create extremist violence. He says, the very rapid growth of population combined with limited opportunities even for educated young people, but particularly for the less educated ones, has created social and therefore political tensions, and that has fueled things like immigration to Western countries and political upheaval. I mean, bingo. Again, you combine that fact with the fact that they are using that situation to overtake and get the land and population converted. Top of page 161. It is clear that Islam will grow rapidly in the next 10 years, 2015 to 2025, I wrote. Based on this research, the Islamic population will grow from 23.2% of the planet's population in 2010 to 29.7% by 2050. And notice that. Just see the number, 23.2 of the world population. By 2050, it's 29.7. This rapid explosive growth of Islam will occur worldwide, while Christianity is predicted to hold at 31.4% of the world population without changing during the next 40 years. Because you've got to remember how many people are aging and dying in Christianity. And are we reaching? I mean, every church talks about every youth has got a church has got a youth program. There's another whole story. But the numbers on the chart show that Christianity will be stable at 31%. Now, if you take, and I do that in the next point right there, that means Islam will pass Christianity in population by 2070, but will virtually be equal with Christianity in world population by 2050 at 30% Muslim and 31% Christian. That is when you round those numbers off. So it's potential, and with the momentum, that's just kind of, you know, just on static growth. But if you add to it, you know, some kind of a political change, some kind of a revival, a rebellion or something, consider a country that's overtaken by Islam and people are getting their heads cut off for not converting to Islam. I mean, you can convert an entire nation in a week. Do you understand? I mean, England could become 100% Muslim by next Wednesday. You understand? They just killed all the Christians and everyone else converted. And look, all of a sudden now they're going to hit their target by 2020. This same research project indicates that the number of people who are... Now, this is interesting. This is important. Because secular humanism is an atheism is a... this is my opinion. And you think about it, you challenge it. Atheism and secular humanism is a bubble on the timeline of history. Meaning, it did not exist in the postmodern age. It didn't exist in the early modern age until around, you know, the 1600s, 1700s it started developing, and it's gone crazy in the Western world. Now, you go to other countries, unless they're influenced by the Western world, they're going to be, have some kind of religion. So we've got this bubble of atheism and secular humanism happening in our Western culture, America and other nations associated with us, Europe. Now, here's the scary part. I mean, I'm going a different direction with this right now. But it's like, you're going to cry out to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver America, the nation of atheists and secular humanists, compromise Christianity. It's like, who even the conservative groups are rushing to the defense of homosexuals to defend them against Muslims. And it's kind of like, now, when did that start making sense? We believe in Christianity, and so here comes Islam, and we got to protect the rights of homosexuals to be homosexual. It's like, okay, I believe in freedoms, but again, wrong. Again, you're now talking about that choosing the worst of two evils. I mean, now you're right smack dab in the middle of several biblical examples of Babylon coming in to destroy the people at Habakkuk, you know, complaining. It's like you're bringing in this wicked people, but look at what you're doing. You know, Islam in some cases are going to be, and we're going to talk about this if I keep hustling, they're going to be the moral group. At the end of the argument, the Western world is compromised and Muslims are going to show up and be moral. They're going to have families. They're going to have values. They're going to have their women dressed nicely. I'm not promoting that kind of dressing. I'm just saying there's 1,000 things I could say that are wrong. But when compared to a Western standard, they're going to be the ones that are... But there's a problem with this, too. We'll talk about that when we get there. Okay. What was I saying? I went off subject there. The clearest statistical information that shows our world is becoming more involved in relocating. I was saying atheism, and secular humanism is a bubble. It wasn't extreme before until we got to the 1800s, and it's gone crazy in the 1900s. I wrote in my 2007 book, you can see right there the next paragraph down, in 2007, Hope for America's Last Generation, I wrote this. We should worry less about providing our side scientifically and turn our attention to what's coming on the horizon, a so-called new spiritual dimension. In other words, we find ourselves a lot of times trying to defend Christianity. And I do that too, apologetic. Christianity's got its right. But there's a time coming, and it's here, where people are not going to be skeptical of spirituality. And our whole argument, well, there's got to be a God, there's got to be these things, it's not no longer an argument about the reality of the spiritual dimension. It's a matter we have failed to teach Christians God's reality of the Scriptures. And now when everyone turns to spirituality, all those Christians are going to turn to that new spirituality without any Bible doctrine. Things like that's what the book of Colossians is about, is the reality that is in Christ. You've got it. Stay here. Yes, but look what they're doing over here. Forget it. It's nothing. You've got your fullness is in Christ. That's the deity in bodily form, and you have fullness in Christ. It's like you can't get any more spiritual than Christ. You can't get any closer to the spiritual. He's the ruler over all the principalities and powers of the spiritual dimension. Don't go over there and look at it. He's on top of the stack. And if we're teaching Christians this, when that new spiritual stuff comes in, it's like, we knew it was there all the time. Exorcisms, you can see in the news now, more exorcisms. People talk about exorcism. They're like, oh, and people are believing in it. Atheists and secular humanists saying there's something to this. It's like, well, there was something to the Bible too, and you dismiss that, but Allison. And so what I wrote was, we should be worried less about providing our side scientifically and turn our attention to what's coming on the horizon, a so-called new spiritual dimension. The pendulum, I wrote in 2007, is swinging from denying the existence of God. That's where a lot of us grew up in, you know, the 70s, the 80s, the 60s, to embracing some kind of spirituality, some kind of spirituality. This poses great danger for those who fail to grow in their knowledge of the Bible. Because now they're just going to run off and grab some spiritual information, and it's demonic. Without a full understanding of God's truth, people won't be able to face this new enemy. This enemy won't just deny the existence of God, but will be a spiritual demonic force claiming to be the one true God. And one of the big clues is the book of Revelation and Thessalonians and Daniel. Is in the last days before Jesus returns, what is the world absorbed in? It's absorbed in religion. It is absorbed in... They're not atheists. It's not secular humanists that Jesus comes back and fights against. It's those who have another God. They've identified another religion. So, let's see. I'll read that paragraph right before that. I had that highlighted. Clear statistical information that shows our world is becoming more involved in religion and spiritual matters, and Islam is gaining by far the greatest advantage in that swing. If momentum continues to build, the speed of this process will easily increase. In other words, the world's looking to be more spiritual. Islam's bringing it. I mean, when was the last time you saw in politics people talking about religion in the sense of God and different gods? I mean, they're talking, there's their Islam and their religion. I mean, back in the day, religion was to be set aside and not brought into the political arenas. And again, I'm not saying that was right, but that was a day. And we're not going to discuss religion. Everyone's got their own religion. We're up here dealing with democracy. And we're saying, well, why aren't we talking about Jesus Christ? Well, we're talking about democracy. Okay, we talk about democracy. But now all of a sudden, we're talking about what? Religion. And it's like, this is good. This is going to accelerate. Bottom of page 161. Islam is a political ideology that uses religion to protect and support itself. Now, this is important. It's a political ideology using religion to protect and support itself. Its ideology is barbaric. Its ideology is false. Its ideology will not ever work unless you prop it up with a religion that forces it to function. And here it goes. If the politics and government of Islam were not propped up with the protection, support, and fanaticism of religion, it would not survive as a viable political or legal option in the world. Islam will follow the liberal movement into the Western world, but what will follow Islam? It cannot contain itself. Its religion is flawed, and its philosophy is false. So we have a liberal state right now. People are going liberal. They're welcoming Islam in. Why? I mean, they spent all those years driving Christianity out of the public place, and now Islam, well, I mean, this, for me, it doesn't even make sense. They're welcoming Islam in. So we've got a liberal state that's going to let Islam get a front seat on the stage, and you've seen that. But Islam itself, I write this at the top of page 162, Islam can bring the sword, you know, the weapons of this world, but can it bring revival to a dead, immoral culture? Talking about us. If Islam can come in here and have its place at the table, can it bring a revival to our dead, immoral culture? Or, I mean, maybe. Maybe it's what we need. Maybe we need a good shot in the arm of Islam. But I don't think it doesn't have any life to it. Islam can bring the conqueror, that's what we see, but think Revelation, and the oppressor, but can it deliver freedom? Can it deliver creativity necessary for the advancement of culture? Now here's the point. The greatest political and religious power of all time will be the Antichrist. And you know the book of Revelation, if it's connected to Islam or not, but you know the book of Revelation. The Antichrist comes in on the white horse. Most people would agree with something like this. And you have those seven seals are broken. And then he comes in, what takes place? Does the conquering Antichrist lead the cultures of the world into a new age of productivity, life, creativity, freedom, and justice? Is that what the conquering Antichrist brings? You know who brings all those things, productivity, life, creativity, freedom, and justice? You go back and read in Ezekiel, you read in Isaiah, you read the prophets of when the Lord comes back and establishes again, when Jerusalem is lifted up above all the other mountains, the nations will flood in to speak with the Lord because of his life, productivity, creativity, the freedom, the justice. They will seek the counsel of the Lord to bring production. That's Christian. That is our Lord. That is our God. He's the creator of this world, and He knows how it works. They'll rejoice that He's there to ask questions of. But when the Antichrist comes in, what you see instead, you see, I write this, no, the Antichrist leads the world into war, famine, cultural oppression. They're talking about slavery and all the other things that are taking place there in the book of Revelation. Martyrdom of opposition, and ultimately into the darkest days known to humanity. And then you read those verses. Keep this in mind. This is just something I think about once in a while, is we got it. All those armies are marched riding on horses, and there's so much hand-to-hand warfare and so barbaric. It's like, well, because John, he didn't know about modern warfare, like helicopters and all the modern warfare and computers and all this. Indeed, I don't think computers will completely be just eliminated. But when you get into a third world condition, when you get into fourth world conditions, when you get into famine and chaos and mass destruction, your only option might be foot soldiers and hand-to-hand combat and horses. It's not that John didn't see it. It's that it was portrayed to him exactly like it will happen. There'll still be some kind of modern technology involved. But a lot of these wars, because culture is just going to go down the drain. I mean, imagine, and we've talked about it before, imagine if all of a sudden West Des Moines just lost electricity. I mean, for like 3 weeks. And no transportation was coming or going. I mean, what would we do? I mean, water, Hy-Vee, the restaurants. I mean, gas for my car. I mean, all of a sudden, internet. I mean, I'm living in a house in the middle of everybody else. It's like, and like I said, I don't trust you. You don't trust me. It's like, this is a dangerous place. If they just shut off the electricity and couldn't get trucks in and out. How quickly can our world go back to some kind of, you know, ancient type of warfare? Well, okay. I write this. It says, one thing that is more destructive to, and this is important, line right here, middle of that second paragraph. The one thing that is more destructive to humanity and society than denying the existence of God is to embrace a false god. Because when we were in those early days the last days of the modern age of philosophy, modern history, we are still looking at science for answers. We're still making advances. Say, well, we don't believe in God, but we do believe in science. We don't believe in God, but we do believe there's some things that all will function together, and we're still making advances. When you get to this place right here and you embrace not just a false reality, you actually find a false god to go with your false reality, it's going to be a disaster. We are seeing the disaster of rejecting the true God and embracing what we call postmodern, you know, where there's no right or wrong. But now you bring a god, a religion into it. You understand, we talked about that before. I hope I'm making sense here. I feel like I just... Remember the three times phase of history. You've got the pre-modern, that's back in the Bible days, and everybody believed in some kind of divine truth came from God. You've got the modern age, which was began like the 1500s, you know, right around that time where they began to throw off the shackles of religious authority, like the Catholic Church, and began to trust things like science and measurement and universities and governments that would set things up. And that's where America was founded in. And that's good. That's bad that they rejected God, but they're actually just dealing with God's reality. Then we enter right around, you know, 1948, a nice time right around World War II. We entered into the postmodern. And that's where people are completely disillusioned with the gods of the past and modern science. And it's like because they've had rulers that have come and taken over countries and destroyed thousands of people. They don't trust science. They don't trust everything. And that's where you're going to find your own truth. Find your own self. If it's true to you, it's truth. And we're in that postmodern age. And now this is a false reality. But now you hit this age of the postmodern age, you hit this with a false god. And all of a sudden, this postmodern age, that there's no truth, there's no right or wrong, there's no absolutes, that's where we're at. You can choose your own gender. You can choose. We don't know. We don't know anything. You can't tell me anything. That's why it's so hard to teach the Bible to people in the postmodern age. That's why churches have resorted to telling stories and entertainment, helping to solve life problems, because this generation, this postmodern age, can't handle the truth. I took that from a movie. But, you know, it's like, who are you to tell me what's right or wrong? Back here, it was easy. Here, it had been abused. They threw it off. But you take this postmodern age, and now you insert into that false philosophy, you insert a god like Allah. Now, I'm not talking about big G God. I'm talking about demonic God. Into this. And now these people that don't know truth, there is no truth, they've now got this. Oh, my gosh. It's like wildfire. It's like something we've never even seen. Okay, we could go on that. And that's why I write right there. The USA has experienced the deconstruction of the society based on Christian principles. Remember, deconstruction, you have to deconstruct it, with the rise of secular humanism. And deconstructed it has been, but now prepare for the impact of a crumbling secular culture that embraces a false God after having embraced a false reality. Islam is a religion that embodies a detailed system of laws that regulate all the manner of behavior in the secular sphere, economic, social, military. And it goes on and says, next paragraph, Islam governs all aspects of civil society and human life, both public and private. That's from a book. Here's some quotes you can see right here. I'll just read the quotes. Here's what we're facing. I tell you the references there. The guy that wrote the book, the 12th Imam, says, I have no doubt in my mind, Muslims sooner or later will be the moral leadership of America. It depends on me and you. Either we do it now or we do it after 100 years, but this country will become a Muslim country. Because we cannot, that's what he's saying, and there's a truth to that, because we can't sustain this immoral, false reality lifestyle. We're going to have someone come in and institute, like we talked about, discipline, order, rules, laws. Now, democracy works when you've got a righteous people that can think and deal with it. But when everybody goes immoral and there's no laws and it's this postmodern age, you need someone to come in and establish structure. And Islam, it could be the one that comes in and establishes structure. And when it establishes structure, it's going to stamp out all other religions or anything that gets in its way. Another, this is a sign that is seen by a Muslim demonstrator in America saying, we will use the freedoms of the Constitution to destroy the Constitution. That can't be any more relevant than what you've seen the last couple weeks. The Constitution is a weakness for our country if you don't have a moral culture, if you don't have people that are seeking democracy. If you allow it, if you don't have common sense, if you let it be used by Islam, Islam says, this is the weak link. We can force them to use the Constitution to let us come in, and let us come in, and we can, look at this next page right here. I got one more quote, and I'm going to read this list. Our work in America, another one writes, Muhammad, in writing of the Muslim Brotherhood in 1991, says, our work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within. That's 1991. Now, I wasn't thinking about Muslims in 1991. But they were thinking, this has been going on for 1,400 years. In a book called The Sharia, The Threat to America, the Muslim Brotherhood's plan to wage civilization was intercepted by undercover documents seized by the FBI in 2004. This is a list, 17 things. This is a list of the things that they were going to do. This is how they're going to breach our country. Or England, Germany, whatever. See if this sounds familiar. Number one, Muslims say this is what they have to do. They have to expand the Muslim presence by birth rate, immigration, and refusal to assimilate. The thing is, we are in a position, I feel that I'm in a position, if I point any of these things out, I'm a bigot. I'm hateful. You don't love people. It's like, they are lying to us. They are trying to destroy our country. Oh, you just don't understand. Everyone wants peace. It's like, I just want to just say, come Lord Jesus. It's like, I'm done. I'm done here. Number two, occupy and expand domination of physical space. Now, that's not just lands. That's buildings. That's residential areas. That's get in there and get in. Everyone's fighting jihad. Ensure the Muslim community knows and follows the Muslim Brotherhood doctrine, which is Sharia law. Meaning if you are Muslim, you have to be taught this so you know what to do. Control the language that non-Muslims are permitted to use in describing the enemy. How's this sound? There's certain things I can't say because it's hateful. Right. Who's controlling that? they won't let you expose it. Ensure that non-Muslims, that's you and me, do not study the Sharia doctrine. So you have no idea what Sharia doctrine is. And you don't talk about it amongst unbelievers or a non-Muslim. Muslims, we're following Sharia law. Others, we don't know what it is because they're planning on replacing democracy with Sharia law. I don't know. What do you think is happening in Turkey? What do you think is happening in Turkey right now? Democracy is being replaced by Muslim doctrine. Co-op, which means nominate, choose, appoint key leadership. Get Muslims in key places of leadership, beginning with, well, your local organizations. Then force compliance with Sharia law at local levels. Don't go for the Senate. Don't go for, you know, congressional hearings and laws or the Supreme Court. Just locally. You know, like in your little Boy Scout club or in your little, just enforce certain things so we're not offended. And Americans are big on not offending. They want to welcome all people. So if you say, well, we're offended, they will oblige you. They will let you. Okay, then everyone will wear a headscarf. Or we'll let a headscarf. Or we'll let this. It's like just at the local level, just start pushing on it. And if everybody gets pushed on a little bit, it's jihad. This is not potentially this is what they could be doing. This is FBI documents seized from the Muslim Brotherhood that this is their plan. This is from 2004. Force compliance with Sharia law at local levels. Fight all counterterrorism efforts. Call it unconstitutional. Now all of a sudden the Muslims in favor of the constitutional rights. Have you seen that? It's against the Constitution, and we believe as Americans, even American Muslims, we believe in the Constitution, and this is offensive. It's a counter-terrorist movement. We feel like you're infringing on us. And as Americans following the Constitution, you're not following the Constitution. You're trying to subvert some kind of counter-terrorism movement. Employ lawfare. Now, lawfare is a play on the word warfare, which means the offense use of lawsuits and threats of lawsuits. Instead of warfare and dropping bombs and shooting guns, you drop lawsuits and make accusations, legal accusations. Claim victimization and demand accommodations. We are the victims here. You need to oblige us. You need to accommodate us. Oh, well, we don't want to be offensive. Condemn slander against Islam. Subvert the United States education system and, in particular, infiltrate and dominate U.S., Middle East, and religious studies programs. Demand the right to practice Sharia law in segregated Muslim communities. In other words, if you can get yourself a little pocket of Muslims, say, we want to have Muslim law, Sharia law, here in these three or four blocks or in this area of town. Demand recognition of Sharia law in non-Muslim spheres. Then you go to work, we want Sharia law here at work. We want Muslim law here at... Confront and denounce Western society laws and traditions as oppressive, as bigotry. I mean, that would include tearing down any kind of monuments from, you know, the Confederate Army, or, you know, anything that they just destroy their culture. Demand Sharia law replace Western law. Now, you say, well, that's not going to happen. I mean, it is. It is. Even the United Kingdom, the land that produced the Magna Carta in 12,015, came under Sharia law influence. Now, I wrote this last summer. Okay, this is like 12 months old. And so my only example, or not the example I use, the United Kingdom... came under where the Magna Carta came from, came under Sharia law influence in 2013 with 85 Sharia consuls and 5 Muslim arbitration tribunals, where they, because of the influx of Muslims, they had to hand over the jurisdiction to their own community leadership. And there was 85 Sharia consuls helping guide, guard, rule their communities in England, who's already got laws. It's not like England's looking for laws. They've already got a system. But there's such a large community of Muslims here, they had to just either be a bigot or hand over the rulership to them. And that was because of a rule from 1996. And they ruled contrary to existing laws that were already on the books. And watch this. I'll read the last sentence there on page whatever 163. Sharia councils and Muslim tribunals provide no concept of the legal safety nets known to the Western world. You know, safety nets. I mean, there's a thousand ways, checks and balances. Now, it's not always fair, but it's designed to have checks and balances. That's part of the Magna Carta. I mean, that's where it began. There is no monitoring of the justice system. How dare you challenge the justice system? We've made a decision. We're guided by Allah. The imams are the judge. It'd be like having your pastor hear your case and make a decision. Except he's a legalistic pastor. Legal representation is not guaranteed. Court proceedings are not recorded. There is no right to an appeal. Why? I think I'm going to change my mind. And the list goes on and on. Remember, this is taking place in the 21st century in the Western world. This is not potential. This was what was happening in England already. I wrote this in 2015. And that is what was taking place. It sounds barbaric. I mean, especially now, if you want to go over somewhere in a distant country, who knows what's going on. But England? And then do not think Islam is going to do anything to support the homosexual agenda. This is another interesting play. The only thing Islam is going to do with the gay rights is use them as a jab to weaken the United States. The United States is going to be brought to its knees trying to accommodate homosexuals. And then once America is weakened by trying to accommodate all these groups and immoral practices, then Islam will bring the knockout punch. The Islamic knockout punch to the Western culture will not be merciful to all the political players that we have become accustomed to throwing jabs and body punches. In other words, we're going to try to accommodate all the, for example, the homosexuals, and now we're weak. We've got all these rules and accommodations. Islam comes in and says, hey, what about us? Oh, okay, you're right here. And once they're in play, they're not going to be merciful to the homosexual or any other minority group. They're going to begin to take over, and that's going to be the knockout blow. Okay, I'll quit right there. I'll put a little dot right here, and I did not get where I wanted to get. Again, you don't have to agree with those things. There's some pictures on the next page, page 166, 167, that Larry and Linda took, and I got permission. I gave them credit for it. Somewhere, yes, right bottom page 167. There they are. Thank you. Sorry if you don't agree with the book because your name's in it. And if they come for me, they're coming for you next. Yes, Arlen. Oh, yes. I think so. I mean, what? I think so. But she's on the other side of it. I mean, she sees it. I don't know, Arlen. I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. But I mean, Hillary is, Tony's waving me off on this one. But it's like, Hillary's got a plan. And she knows all this. There are people around her know how to use all, they're using this. Hillary's not trying to do what is best for Christians and best for democracy. I want to believe Trump is, because I think Trump's got more to lose. I mean, you know, if who's going to make money if America goes down the drain? Well, Hillary's always going to make money. Trump, if America goes down the drain, he may have the most to lose. So he needs to make America great. I mean, he may mean it, because he realizes if we don't make America great again, and we turn this into a socialistic country, I don't know, Arlen, but. No, I don't want it in my mind, because I'll start preaching on it. There's certain things I try to avoid, because you see something that'd be interesting, but you watch them, then you end up preaching it. And so I'd like to go to listen to some pastors preach or something every once in a while, but it's such dangerous territory, because then I spend the next 3 weeks chewing them out, you know, and it's like that's not my, you know. So, okay. I'll pray, and then if you have a question you want to ask or a correction you want to make, you can. Everybody else can run for the door. I do appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would act diligently, that we'd act in wisdom. Father, we ask that we would, again, be able to stand our ground and do the job as the church, not to fight back physically, but to be able to do the job of proclaiming the truth to a lost and dying world. Father, we ask that we might be able to provide the light in our own lives by the way we live, but also in our testimony and ability to stand up and proclaim the Word of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and ask that we would shine bright at this time in history, doing the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.